Turn it on right away, Dennis. At the conference we went to, the younger guys, the guys who preached that were below 40, in their 30s, and they did real good PowerPoint presentations. They're good at this stuff, but us older guys, we're not too good at this. No, that's something they put on there that I got to take off. It's supposed to be a safety thing. Dennis is going to control that for me. Now, this is going to be, my mind is, I don't know why, my mind is scattered today. So I hope this don't come out too confusing for you, but it's actually the second part of our message last week. The pictures that you're going to see, they didn't come from these notes. I kept thinking about when I prepared this, I said, you know, I taught this before, and there are some good pictures there, but you would actually make them graphically. And so anyhow, this morning, I'm going over my notes, and I thought, where's those old notes? So I grabbed them, and all I did is scan. Now, usually when people ask me, can I see your notes? I say, no. They're chicken scratch, you know, they're for me. But anyhow, I had to even cut off some parts. But I took two different pictures that are just actually scanned out of old notes. And the reason I say they're scattered, they're not exactly what I taught then is maybe a little bit different. So exactly when I want these to appear. And whatever benefit, I hope they're not a distraction, but hopefully they're a help. What we were teaching last week, we're in the book of Corinthians, and we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Is that where I had you turn? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And the first 2 weeks that we looked at 1 Corinthians 2, we read verses 1 through 10. And verses 9 and 10 were real important to the two ways that we looked at the subjects of the first part of that chapter. Last week, we started again looking at the last part of the chapter, and we started with verses 9 and read down to verse 16. And I said I want to teach this second half two different ways. The first way is God's revelation to Paul. I think most people miss that when they read this, is they get so quick to make the application that they forget exactly that this is a revelation that Paul's speaking about that he received. But then, now I want to teach it by application, that is the application of truth for us. So verses 9 through 16, we first looked at it as God's revelation to Paul. That's a direct interpretation. Now we're going to look at God's revelation to us, and that's going to be a direct application of the same passage of Scripture. So we're going to apply it after we've learned the doctrine specifically. So when we read it again, understand it two ways, that this is a statement concerning Paul and the revelation of how he got his epistles that we now read, but it's an application as well, as we're going to learn today. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We made a point last time about when it says, eye hath not seen, or ear hath heard. And then Paul says in verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us. That's Paul talking about the revelation that he received. He could no longer say, no man, that man has not seen, or I have not seen, or ear hath heard, because he was caught up into the third heaven and he saw some things. And then he heard a revelation from Jesus Christ for us. So those things that in the Old Testament was true that eye hath not seen nor ear hath heard, now there's been a revelation of truth that Paul has seen and heard and revealed in his epistles. So that's when we talk about how this is, it's been now revealed to him. And then, but as we look at this, we'll see how this applies to you and me. In fact, last time when I was telling you about Dr. Cameron, he always used the term we, and Paul says that made known unto us. It's been made known to him, and we were talking about him using that plural, and I relate it to just a way of not drawing a personal attention just to self. Even when he talked about being caught up, he said, I knew a man, and he's referring to himself. Anyhow, Joyce, in the back there, said shared with me on the way out, she said, you know, the plural we might be Paul in the Spirit. And that type of we. And I thought, oh, that's a good application, whether the Holy Spirit or His Spirit. But that is in the context. So that was an interesting thought from that as well. But in this section, again, I want to begin with verses 9 and 10. And it says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. There is something said at the beginning here that is really something for you to catch and understand. And that is, there's three ways that information is derived, where knowledge comes from. Three ways that man tries to perceive truth. And I say try, there's one way that's, that works. The other two ways aren't always trustworthy. He says that when he says in verse 9, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard. So there is an eye, the way that things that you have seen, you know some things from things that you have seen, but there are some things that was never seen or heard, but God hath revealed. So there's an eye gate, there's an ear gate, things that you've heard, and then there's the revelation from God. And those are the three ways that you know anything that you know. And they come to you that way, and there's only one way that's trustworthy out of all of those. And Paul begins to talk about that here. You actually, between the eyes and the ears and then the revelation of God, you make a decision what goes down into your heart. It says, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. It's end of verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. So you can let things from your eyes enter into your heart, things that from your ears enter into your heart, but God has given a revelation, and you can let that into your heart. And the process of doing that is what faith is all about. And those are the three ways that you've learned something. Now, I'm ahead of myself, but you might as well put up the first natural man. Later on we get to verse 14, it really applies, but I'm actually going to teach some other things before we get there. So this picture just talks about the natural man that's talked about in verse 14. Before the things of God is revealed to a man, the way that he understands something. I want to talk to you a little bit about when it says, I hath not seen. So I know the picture will be up there. It might help you, might not, I don't know. Dennis will work that. But for now, concentrate on the Bible. When it says, I hath not seen, look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 22. We've already studied that chapter, and it says in verse 22 of chapter 1, the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. So when you talk about eye, you're talking about the Jews, they required a sign. They had to see. And some people will tell you that. They'll say, oh, unless I see it, I don't believe it. And a lot of times people, you know, argue that they can't believe the Bible because they have to be able to see things, and they're not going to take it by faith, they have to see it. But at the same time, they take it by faith when they walk in a dark room and throw on the switch that the light's going to go on, but they don't see electricity running from the power lines down through the wires inside the building, working the switch, working the light bulbs to go on. They just take it by faith. So all the time when people say, if I can't believe unless I see it, then you ask them, well, who was first president of the United States? And they'll say, George Washington. When did you see him? You know, It's just ridiculous statements of people thinking the only way that you can know truth, I got to see it. Well, when God was dealing with Israel, there was a legitimate way. He proved himself. He gave them signs. And we were studying in Sunday school that those were signs to prove that Moses and others that spoke, the prophets, that they were speaking the word of God. But the one way that you can receive some knowledge is through the eyes. But the whole thing, what you need to understand is that receiving that, you can't trust that. There's the Sterling Fest going on. And Baffling Bill the magician was there last night. I was there the day before, so I didn't see him. Baffling Bill is Dan Shulard's brother. And he's a magician. And he's been doing this since he was in high school. And he's made a whole living out of being a magician. He can chop someone in half. He can make people float. He can stand there, talk to you, throw up a curtain. All of a sudden, he's out in the audience, all that kind of stuff, whatever. He does all kinds of things. You know what he counts on? That you'll trust your eyes. Because a magician counts on the fact that he can fool you. And, you know, when I was young, you're thinking, there's no way possible that was some kind of, there wasn't enough time. I kept my eye on him. I watched his hands. That must be magic. Yeah. Then you realize that they have all kinds of props and all kinds of tricks. And you might not know the way they do it. They don't want to reveal that because they make a living out of it. But you can't trust your eyes. That's the important part about that. And that's one of the things some people, if I don't see it, I don't believe it. But to use your five senses to determine truth is called empiricism. E-M-P-I-R-I-C-I-S-M. Empiricism. And that is that we do that all the time. We use our five senses. In fact, that is what science is based on. Science is the understanding that we got to replicate something so that we can see it happen, and then we know it's true. They're trying to go back in time with that thing that blows up the atoms, and so they could see something and figure out how the universe began. They do experiments to try to understand their theories. But they visualize it. They do scientific tests to prove something, and so science is one of the ways that they use empirical evidence to come up with some conclusions. By the way, you got to be careful with science. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20, Paul wrote to Timothy, and there was a great departure of the faith, and he warned them about science, falsely so called, because science, they start out with a theory. Then they try to prove their theory is right. And you got to figure out if was this man really honest with his evaluation and what he proved and what he claims is now fact. And so you're warned in Scripture about not trusting just men who in their own scientific endeavors. You can't trust what you see. You can't trust eyewitness accounts. You know, if you go to court and there's something that happens to someone, and they call for an eyewitness. And they says, yeah, I saw that person. He was standing there with a gun right over the person that was shot. He must have killed him. And then they speculate that he did it out of premeditated murder. But just because you saw a man standing there with a gun and a guy laying there, you don't know what really occurred. All you did is see a man with a gun. You don't know if he was defending himself. You don't know. So sometimes an eyewitness account isn't a true account because you only had partial vision of what you saw. You need to see something from all aspects, before, after, and then what the testimony is all about. So you can't really trust even an eyewitness account. Speaking of that, hold your place here. Come to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Now here's a lesson for you. It's Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1. It says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth you a sign and a wonder. We talked in Sunday school that someone who speaks God's word, God gave him the ability to confirm the word. So here's a guy who claims he's a prophet and he does some kind of miracle to prove that he is a prophet. But watch what it says. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. Verse 2 says, and the sign and the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, that thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet and that dreamer of dreams you shall put to death. So here a guy does, he comes and he prophesies, but what does he say? Let's go worship another god. And then he does a miracle to say, look, I'm a prophet of God, follow me. There's a miracle, a sign and wonder done before your eyes. Are you supposed to believe it? No, you know what comes first? Moses already said, have no other gods before me. Bow down to no graven image. So the guy's speaking against the word of God. The word of God is the truth. And you don't trust your eyes and just follow a guy because he did a miracle. You don't trust miracles. In fact, if a guy does a miracle today, he's not doing it by the Spirit of God, because you come to Sunday school next week and you'll find out all of that ended. And why it ended, because God's word is complete. You now go to God's word to find out what God said about something. But you can see here that you can't trust eyes. So when he says, I have not seen, and then he says, or ear hath not heard. The other way that you begin to know something and perceive facts and then try to determine truth is you use your ear, an ear gate. The Bible, we just read that, 1 Corinthians 1:22, that the Jews required a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. And the Greeks, in seeking after wisdom, sought philosophy. That is, human reasoning, human wisdom, education of man's words, testimonies that people share. And then, of course, there's that whole religious world. This is called rationalism, where rather than actually seeing something, you hear something. And you begin to rationalize whether this is true or not. And you think from a certain point of view, you let that enter into your heart based on what you think is true by a testimony, by something someone said. And then you discover that rationalism is the discover truth by reason, thinking, knowledge, thought. And this is, by the way, how police, they begin to investigate a crime. They begin to look visual evidence, but then they begin to rationalize. Okay, how did all this fall together? What's the order of this? Who's the suspect that we should follow? I think he's a suspect, and now we're going to go prove that he's the suspect. Get in a lot of trouble that way. If your wife dies, man, you're in big trouble. Anyhow, they always suspect it might be true, but anyhow, they say you're innocent until proven guilty. That's not how the police work. They come up with a suspect and then they seek to prove it. So anyhow, that's just through rationalism. And you can't always trust rationalism because you can't always trust the testimony of man or investigations that went on. You can't trust those things because man will lie to you. Investigations can be flawed. But that's how some people come to understand something and believe something. But when Paul says, I have not seen nor ear hath heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed. Now there's a third way of knowing something, and it is through the word of God that we can now know some things and let it enter into our heart by faith and know truth as it is indeed. And so there's another source of truth, and this is an absolute sort of source of truth, because in Titus chapter 1, the Bible says, God who cannot lie, speaking about our salvation, has promised before the world began. If God cannot lie, then what he has revealed is truth. And when we say truth, the scriptures are called the scripture of truth. When you talk about truth in the Bible, it's what God has revealed and what God has written down. Over there in Deuteronomy 32, it says in verse 4. I was going to have you, I hesitated because I was going to have you look at that before we left Deuteronomy. Now that's pretty good. If there's a God who has revealed information and he can't lie, and it has to be truth, then that you can always count on God's word. You can't always count on your ears, you can't always count on your eyes, you can always count on what God said to be true. Deuteronomy 32:4, he is the rock, his work is perfect, All his ways are judgment, a God of truth, without iniquity, just and right is he. So God is a God of truth, and he has revealed to us truth, and he cannot lie. Now, since you're back here in the Old Testament, look at Numbers chapter 23. Numbers 23 and verse 19. Bible says it like it is. Numbers 23, verse 19, it says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall it not be made good? What God says is a fact. And what he says will be accomplished. That's why, by the way, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 4, a real important verse for you to know on your own, but it talks about, you begin to understand reading the book of Romans, that God has turned from Israel to us Gentiles, and he asks the question, does Israel's faith unfaithfulness make the faith of God without effect? That God's not going to do the things he said because Israel failed him and everything God promised is now no longer true. And you know how Paul answers that question? He said, God forbid, let God be true and every man a liar. God doesn't lie. God cannot lie. It's not his nature to lie. He's a holy and just God, and he's not like a man, because man can lie. That's why you can't trust, watch a magician with your eyes. He's making a fortune fooling you. And there's all kinds of politicians and everybody else fooling you. But no, that's mostly the things that you hear there. But you can't trust what you see and hear. But you can always trust God's word. And another way that we can have knowledge. And when we come to knowledge that way, we know we have absolute truth. We were talking in Sunday school. In John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus Christ told his apostles that it's expedient for him to go away. He has more to tell them, but they can't receive it now. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide them into all truth. So that eventually all the truth that God wants revealed, when the Holy Spirit comes, the 12 apostles and those who write about the kingdom program, all that God wants to reveal will be revealed to them. Then God raised up the Apostle Paul and gave him the revelation of truth about the age of grace, the body of Christ. And Paul tells us to rightly study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All the Bible is true. You need to rightly divide it, because the truth to the nation of Israel is not the truth for you, the body of Christ. The truth for you comes through the Apostle Paul by the revelation that he received, and he puts it down in writing, and now we have the truth of God for us to know. So the Spirit of truth has come, has guided into all truth. So the Lord said in John 17:17, he's praying to God the Father before he leaves. He said, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Over and over. I mean, you could just run verses over and over again about the Bible being the word of truth. And we talk about men being liars. In Romans chapter 1, us Gentiles got in trouble. And one of the things that we did, there's three things that God charges us with, but it says they changed the truth of God into a lie. And that's back when God gave the word verbally. So he put the word in written form. So now we have the word in writing, and so we can now go to the Bible and know what the truth is. So when it says, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, faith becomes the means by which you receive something into your heart. So, I ask you, will you believe your eyes and science for your source of truth and receive that doubt in your heart, what you're going to stand for? Will you take what you hear in your ear, men's philosophy, men's words of wisdom, especially religion of man, and let that enter into your ears and down in your heart and receive that? Or will you take the Word of God and let that become the means by which you're going to make a choice, a willful choice, to believe what God said? And when you do, that's when you get saved. We'll show you that in just a moment. But before I go there, You know, there's all kinds of ways. We talk against the philosophy of the world, both of science and philosophy, and we argue sometimes on their level. For instance, I've done a series of apologetics, and there's nothing wrong with this, because you take those that believe in evolution, and you try to reason with them from the arguments of things seen, that there's evidence of things that we've seen that prove evolution is not true. And so they try to present evidence that they have proved scientifically, but there are some scientists even that believe God's word and that God created, and they argue, so you got both sides. So naturally, we listen to those arguments, and we go to the believer, the Christian, we go, yeah, 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 that makes more sense. But that's still scientific argument going on. The truth is, us or them, neither one of us were around at the beginning of creation. Nobody has seen God create. Not even the believer. And so then there's philosophy. And you can argue like the very design of the universe proves, now whether you call that sight or just reasoning through rationalism, that there is a God. And to us that believe, it makes a lot of sense. To the non-believer, it's foolishness to him. So which point is proved? Well, the believer proves what he already believed. And the person who didn't believe just proved what he already believed. So it didn't really settle the argument. So what is how do you really know that God did create the heavens and the earth? Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Because your arguments are better than their arguments? Your observations are better than their observations? Well, that's not true. That might be true. I believe they're true, but that's not how you know something. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were made of things which do appear. So, it's by the word of God, we believe what God said, that he created. It's ultimately a matter of faith. You can have faith in your science, you can have faith in your philosophy, you can have faith in your religion. But none of that is an absolute source of truth. The only absolute source of truth that you have is the Bible. And God cannot lie. Now, either he didn't create or he created. And either if he created, then he is the God of creation. And it's by faith that we take that. So we take it by faith, what God has said, and it's not faith, blind faith, but it is faith that we believe these things and it enters into our hearts. So through those three things, we can know some things about God. Now, that's been up the whole time. That's a guy that all in that picture, all you see is his eyes and his ears. And I really have a bigger list. I had to cut off a whole bunch of words on the bottom just so it can make that picture bigger. But there's all kinds of ways, you know, like television and radio, and now you got all this, these tube things and all that stuff that Facebook and all the rest. There's all kinds of information just pouring into your head constantly. And those are things that you can't verify is true or not. So that's the natural man. That's what he has. He doesn't have the Word of God. He doesn't believe the Word of God. He doesn't let the Word of God, the revelation of God, be the thing that goes down into his heart and becomes the source of truth. So look back at 1 Corinthians. I see people shaking. We've been playing with this temperature for... It is up. Sorry about that, folks. Thanks for shaking out there. So I'm comfortable. I'm sweating even though it's cold in here. I thought I'd set that properly. And anyhow, 1 Corinthians. Chapter 2. Look at verse 11. So we got verses 9 and 10, but God hath revealed them. The second chart up there now, the picture? It says in verse 11, it says, "For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So you have in that passage some really understanding about what's happening in your life. First of all, in verse 11, it says, "What man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him?" Your spirit. Man has a body, soul, and spirit. And in that body, soul, and spirit, you have a spirit. Now, it might be dead to the things of God. We'll talk about that in a minute. But based on that spirit, the spirit is the seat of your intellect. What man knoweth the things of man? How is it that you and I can relate, have conversation? I always make the illustration of people talk to their dogs all the time, and their dogs are wagging their tail. They think their dog's understanding. What he's understanding, if I listen to you, you're going to give me a treat. But he has no understanding when you start talking about some affairs of emotions that you have, of some things that are troubling you, some concerns that you have about family members. You talk to your dog about that. He has a spirit of a dog. He has no idea what you're talking about. But you can talk to another human being, and because we have both a human spirit, we can relate. We can know the things of man because we have the same spirit. But he goes on in that verse, it says, "What man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God." So we human beings can't relate with God because we have a human spirit. We don't have a divine spirit. The things of God are higher, or his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, the Bible says. So we can't relate to the things of God, except verse 12 says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Now that spirit of God in that verse, that's two things are taking place there. We who have believed, who's taken God's word and believed the gospel, when you believe the gospel, you are given the Holy Spirit of God. And it's by that Holy Spirit of God now that we can now have, we not just have our human spirit, we have a divine spirit inside relating with our human spirit, but now we can know the things of God. We have God's spirit in us to know the things of God, and those things that are communicated in verse 13, which things we speak, that is the Spirit of God that revealed the revelation to Paul, which things we speak, not in words of man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, hold your place here. Come to Ephesians chapter, and I can show you all in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, it starts out talking about, and we use this verse about security, but if you look at verse 13, it talks about the process as well of how you got saved. It says in verse 13, it says, "In whom," and Christ was the last one mentioned in verse 12. So it's in Christ ye also trusted. Well, how did you come to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? It says, "After that ye heard the word of truth." Where do you get the source of truth? God's word. But you heard the word of truth. But that's not good enough, because lost people hear the word of truth all the time and don't get saved. "But in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." So what happened when a person preaches the gospel to you and you trusted Jesus Christ because you believed the gospel, the good news? You know what the good news is? That when Christ hung on the cross, he paid for all of your sins. That God the Father will accept you in the Lord Jesus Christ if you just trust that Jesus Christ paid for all of your sins. The Bible says, Ephesians 2:8-9 there, it says, "For by grace, undeserved, unmerited favor," you don't deserve this, "for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself." It goes on to say, "It's a gift of God, not of works." So you don't deserve it, you cannot earn it, and you don't work for it. It's a gift of God that you receive on the basis of faith. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So when you heard the good news that Jesus Christ completely paid for all your sins, and salvation's a free gift by believing on Jesus Christ, that he's the Savior who died for you, was buried, and rose again, the moment you put your trust in that, God gives you eternal life. When he gives you eternal life, he also gives you his Holy Spirit. Now, a lot of times people think they feel that. What sometimes you feel an emotion in the sense that you realize, my sins are forgiven, I'm right with God. The more you understand about the gospel, the more joy that comes into it. A lot of times people get saved, oh, is that what God wants me to believe? And they learn more later about their salvation and probably rejoice more later about salvation than they did the day they got saved. But the point is something took place in your very being. God's Holy Spirit entered into your being. Now look at verse 17. Now this is Paul's prayer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Now that you're saved, Paul's praying that you'll get the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. Now let me tell you, that doesn't mean that you're going to stand back and wait for revelation from God. This is why the book of Ephesians was written, to give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. It's written in this book. And Paul, as he's writing this book, is praying, you're going to get it. The eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. You realize that's not eyes that you're seeing with, is it? Those are eyes of faith that you believed, and now there's a revelation from God. And Paul is praying that you'll get this revelation and you'll receive this wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. The end of verse 19 talks about God's power to us who believe. Look at Ephesians 2:1. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead? Before you got saved, you were dead. You know how you were dead? You were dead spiritually. Your spirit did not relate to the things of God. When Adam sinned, the Bible said the day he ate of that tree and disobeyed God, God said, that day you'll surely die. Then you read how he lived 930 years. Well, there's a death that took place the day that he disobeyed God. A spiritual death took place. And every man born unto Adam is born spiritually dead. He has a human spirit. Humans can relate to each other. We can't know the things of God. There's been a disconnect between man and God. A separation took place because of sin. But when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's the you in verse chapter 2, verse 1, goes back to verse 19 there, that you who believed in God, and you hath He quickened. Quickened means made alive. God made us alive. So you weren't physically dead, and this isn't resurrection. You were spiritually dead, and now you're spiritually alive. Because God's Spirit has come in. We just read that. And now we're alive, and now we have God's Spirit, and we can know the things that are freely given to us of God. Because now we can go to the Scriptures and understand from the Scriptures and gain both knowledge and wisdom. And that little picture there goes on to elaborate that. Is there's ways that you take the information in, but there's more than knowledge that you get from this. When you study God's Word, you also get God's wisdom. You see that in 1 Corinthians. I hope you're holding that passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 there. It says again, verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So now you understand what the spiritual things with spiritual and the words, not that man teaches, but the words that the Holy Ghost teaches. We understand the words of the Spirit of God and those things we can compare the spiritual truths that's been the knowledge and the wisdom, the words of wisdom that come from the Spirit of God. And we can know these things because we have spiritual discernment. Over there in Ephesians, I should have told you to hold that, but anyhow, in Ephesians chapter, I'll just read the verses to you. In chapter 3 and verse 4, Paul says, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And in chapter 4 and verse 23, it says, after it talks about you have not so learned Christ, it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. My point is just to make this illustration, that when we got saved, God gave us the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit now helps us understand the revelation that He gave to Paul, that Paul put in writing. We can now read that revelation, and we have the Spirit of God who wrote that word, that we can understand these things and know them. And it's all processed, by the way, on the basis of faith. The Bible says God's Word works in the believer, effectually in you that believe. So it's not a matter of you just reading the words and learning the knowledge of it. But it's also you believing the things in the wisdom of God and that having an effect on your life. I'll say something just on the, in closing about that. But I want you to look again, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. It says, but the natural man, 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. He's only using his eyes to see and verify what he thinks is truth, his ears to verify what he thinks is truth, and he's not believing, he's not letting to enter into his heart the word of God, the revelation of God. So as a result of never coming to believe the gospel, he's called a natural man. A natural man is one who just has a spirit, soul, and body that actually operates from body, soul, and spirit. But the point is, he doesn't have the Spirit of God. He still cannot relate to the things of God, neither can he know the things of God. That's what the verse says. It says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. You have to have the Holy Spirit to be able to understand the spiritual things that are in the Bible. The spiritual words that the Holy Ghost gave with the spiritual wisdom that's conveyed in those verses. So the natural man is the man without the Spirit of God. He can't know those things. The question comes up then, how can a natural man get saved? Well, I'll tell you this, he doesn't get saved by reading the Bible. He can't understand those things. But we already learned over verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? You know how a lost man gets saved? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. See, everything's foolishness to him. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The Bible says over there in Romans, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? The way God has determined for lost men, he doesn't just read the Bible and say, oh, look at the truth of God, I'm going to get saved. They're all foolishness, he doesn't understand these things, but you and I have a human spirit. So we can go to another human being and on a human level talk to him about things he can't understand and preach to him the gospel. And if he'll believe it, he'll get saved and then receive spiritual discernment. Begin to grow from that point. But God, it's through the foolishness of preaching that God has chosen to save them that believe. That tells you the responsibility is yours for lost people to get saved. You don't just hand them a Bible and say, I hope you get saved. What a mess this is. You have to rightly divide just to even make the Bible make sense. And they're never going to get to that degree because it doesn't make sense to them. He can't know them. They're spiritually discerned. So that's how the natural man gets saved. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that God has shined his light into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge in the face of Jesus Christ. God has put his light in you to give that light out to people who can't see that light because they're only using their eyes rather than the revelation from God to receive the things of God. You can communicate that to them through preaching. Let me just finish the chapter out. We'll get more of this as we go on, so it's not really too big of a rush for me to read verses 15 and 16. Verse 15 says, but he that is spiritual. Now, you're going to learn next week that there is more to being spiritual than just having the Spirit. But there is a sense in which the natural man doesn't have the Spirit. But it says, he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. So spiritual is having the Spirit of God, but it's also back there at the end of verse 14. These things are foolish to the man who's a natural man because they are spiritually discerned. He that is spiritual, not only does he have the Holy Spirit, but he has spiritual discernment when he studies God's Word. And with that spiritual discernment, he can make some right choices about life that people have they won't condemn him because there's something different about his life. So there's something more than just being spiritual, than just having the Holy Spirit. It's having that spiritual discernment and living out of that spiritual discernment. And verse 16 says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath instructed him? Who tells God what's true? Nobody does. Who has the mind of the Lord? Nobody naturally does. But how does the verse end? But we have the mind of Christ. And what I told you last week, Paul's saying, we know what the mind of Christ is. It's been revealed to us. And now you and I have the mind of Christ in Paul's epistles. The idea now is to get God's word down inside of you. And when I said to you in that Thessalonians passage that when they received the word, not as the word of men, but as it is truth, the word of God, it worked effectually in them that believed. That's the goal of the believer, is to take God's truth for us in Paul's epistles and let it in and believe it. The doctrine of it, the practicality of it, believe and trust the truth of it, and it'll work effectually. You know the difference between affect and effect? Because we're saying works effectually with an E. One, affect is something happens and it affects you. The rain falls and it affects you. Humidity, ladies, your hair stands up. That's an effect upon you. You know what an effect is? It's something you've learned, a truth that comes on the inside. And there's a cause and effect. Why do you live the way you live? What makes you different than everybody else? It's the effect of God's word in your life when you believed it. There's a power there by trusting in God's word. So there's two ways of looking at that. The truth revealed to Paul, and then the application of that truth for you and me. Let's pray. Our God and Father, I pray that the things we said today have made sense, that we can realize what a blessing we have when we take your revelation and believe it, and then have that privilege, but also that possibility, that provision of being able to understand your word and understand the wisdom of your word, the doctrine to know some things, and the wisdom how to apply those things, to live a life with understanding. Because the only thing we can really trust is your word, because you're a God that cannot lie. And Father, you've given us a revelation of truth. And for us, it's found in Paul's epistles. Pray everyone here has trusted the gospel so that they are saved. And then I pray then that they'll look at your scriptures and take it off of the page and put it into their minds and their hearts through faith and glorify you by a transformation that takes place in their life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Tom. Let's stand and sing our little chorus, number 77, if you need it. Jesus paid it all. Dismissed.